Well, we've waited a long time to get here, and I told you we would get here, and we have finally arrived this morning to Ephesians chapter 4, where Paul transitions his book from doctrinal teachings of our identity in Christ and what Christ has done and that we're seated in the heavenly places, that this morning you are holy, you are a people set apart unto him, you are his son, you are his daughter, and he loves you, and that the eyes of our understanding would be open. Paul prays that we could see the knowledge of Christ and the prayers that we prayed this morning, that we could understand God's love for us, that we were that God has created us for good works, and he has designed us and given us passions and abilities and giftings to accomplish those good works. And so we get to chapter 4. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 12, so let's read them and then get after it this morning. Paul writes, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." Verse 7. "But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore," he says, "when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this he ascended, what does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." This morning, I'm going to be sharing with you just four areas that Paul's talked about at the beginning of this. And this is where Paul begins to give us practical application based upon chapters 1, 2, and 3. So I can tell you all day that you're a holy people set apart to God, and which is true. It's who you are in Christ. Christ has done a new work in you. Amen? You are a new creation. God has created a new people, right, bringing together the Jews and the Gentiles in Christ to create a new people that, called the church, followers of Christ. But how do we live that out? And this is the practical application. Now, the tendency is that we go to church, in most churches, and most sermons are how-to sermons. They are the pastor telling you how to live your life. They're the pastor telling you what you need to do. Over the next half of this book, God will be showing each of us how we are to live our life. So I'm not going to tell you anything new this morning. I'm not going to tell you anything in the sense of how you're supposed to live your life. You're all going to sit there and say, "I know I'm supposed to do that. And I know I'm supposed to do that. And I know I'm supposed to do that. But I don't do any of them." And you're going to leave today discouraged and frustrated if that is your filter that you're going to receive this message from and all the messages from here on out. But I would encourage us to not take that view. And instead of thinking about what I need to do, let's ask the question, the reason for why and how I'm supposed to live this way. So why should I live this way? And how can I live this way? That's what we want to answer. We all know we're supposed to be polite. We all know that. But why should I be polite? And how can I live that politeness out in a practical application of my day-to-day life? Fair enough? All right. Number one, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, Paul writes, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called." So everything that Paul's going to tell us from here on out is based upon the calling that God has given to us. If you remember back in the early chapters, we looked at the call of God on our life. That it is God that has called us. It is God that has chosen us. God has called us and separated us unto himself. And Paul says, because of that calling on your life, I want you to walk worthy of such a call. I want you to walk worthy of such a call. In other words, if we were to talk about the military, we would say we want you to live a life honoring that uniform that you wear. The military does great things, and they fight great wars, and they are the strength of our nation for our defense. But the soldiers that guard the unknown tomb, the unmanned tomb, and the requirements that go with that, and how they have to live their life, they have, once they decide that they are going to do that and they get promoted and get accepted into that and begin to walk across and guard in 30-minute rotations, they have to spend the first 6 months, they can't watch TV, they can't even talk. For 6 months, they are to study the names of the men and women that are buried there, to memorize and to know their cause. They are committed, and they have to make a commitment to not drink alcohol for the rest of their life. In other words, live a life worthy of the position that you are now holding. We see this in the area of business. We expect a CEO to act a certain way. We expect him or her to live with integrity and to be an honest person. Many times in the news, though, we'll see that a CEO is not acting or living worthy of their position. And it brings destruction and it brings chaos and it can destroy a business. The public can lose heart and lose faith and trust into that company. We see it in family, parents. And God has given to you children, and you are a steward of those children. They are God's children, and you hold that role of to teach them the things of God. And so a parent needs to act worthy of that position of a parent. And when a parent acts like the child, it brings disruption into the family. Can destroy a home if the dad doesn't maintain their responsibilities and live according to that call that God has put on their life. And it's no different than us as a Christian. Christian, we live our life from the position that Paul's already shown us, that who we are in Christ, that we are holy people set apart to God. That's the position that we will then live chapters 4, 5, and 6 out of. I'm not going to tell you things that you need to do so that God will love you anymore. I'm not going to tell you the things that Paul tells us to do so that somehow, some way, you can earn your salvation. We're living these things that we're going to tell you this morning. We're going to look at four of them. And we're going to do them this week and for the rest of our life based upon our position or our calling that God has given to us, each and every one of us. We are Christians, therefore act like a Christian. Christian, Christ-like, little Christ, act like a Christian, act like a little Christ. Okay, so here we go. We're going to step on toes. I'm going to tell you in advance. Verse 2, with all lowliness, that's your first one, lowliness. If you have NIV, I've already given you your answer, humble. Meekness is another word. Lowliness. Paul tells us to live a life of lowliness or humility based upon the call of God on your life. You are a holy people set apart to God. You are his people. He dwells inside of you. Therefore, walk in humility. And this one can be a very difficult thing to do if we try to do it in the flesh. If we try to do it in our own strength, it is impossible to walk in humility. In fact, I was talking with a person this week, not about this specific thing, but talking about pride. And they said, well, if you think you're living without pride and you say that, then maybe you're proud, you know, that catch 20. I'm humble, you know, but then you have Moses declaring it for himself. So the definition for humility or lowlessness is living without concern of own reputation. And I like this next sentence. The quality of not being overly impressed with one's own importance. Don't, in other words, get over yourself. I mean, that's what they're, I love that definition. Not being overly, just look at me, I'm so important. Look at me, I'm so important. No, that's not humility. But that comes up so easily. One of the things I've noticed just in this study, and back in, I don't know, was it chapter 2, where he gives us the ways that we used to once walk. Okay, verse chapter 2, verse 2. To which you once walked. So now Paul is telling us a new way to walk. Walk worthy of the calling, but you used to walk in a certain way. I'm in chapter 2, verse 2. Walk according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. So we used to walk this way, based, you know, after, you know, we used to be sons and daughters of disobedience. But now, because of the call of God in our life, we're to walk a new way. In the flesh, it's all about self, isn't it? The flesh, the sinner who does not know Christ, has not committed their life to him, it's all about pride. It's the pride of life. And that person cannot live in humility because they're worried about their own reputation. They're worried about their own importance. But isn't salvation when we get to the point where that pride hits the brick wall and we realize, I am nothing but a big mess? Salvation, the entrance into the kingdom of God, is a step of complete surrender to God. There is no room for pride at your salvation experience. It is complete. I am nothing. I am worthless. I'm a wretched man. I am full of disease. I'm full of sin. I'm full of hatred. I'm full of all these things. And I cannot earn my way to heaven. I cannot get to heaven on my own. I cannot be in the presence of holiness because of who I am. And our salvation is where we come and we just bow our knees before God. And we bow our hearts before God. And we just lay bare and we say, God, I have nothing. I am nothing. But I believe in what Christ has done for me. And then we enter into the family of God, right? Through humility, we come in, we humble ourselves before God. But so we understand the aspect of it. But now think about it. Paul has told us that you, Christian, are seated where? We're in the heavenlies. We are holy. We are set apart. Couldn't pride creep in there? Righteousness. Holy righteousness, right? I'm holy. You know, I'm so much better than the sinner. The Jew used to say this, I'm so much better than the Gentile. I'm so much better than the Samaritan. Look at me. Look at me. So it's easy to understand it in the flesh and from the our life before we knew Christ. That yeah, it's easy to be full of sin, full of pride. But it's also easy as for the Christian to get caught back up in our new position, but with an old way of thinking that says, oh, I'm so grand, I'm so great. But when we come and we live in this life of humility before God and living a life of lowliness, we realize for a second, we have to take a moment and say, how did I get to be seated at the right hand of the Father? Well, I was able to get here because of a gift that God gave to me, right? I want you all to track on me here for a second because I'm going to step on some toes for a second here. I got here because of a gift that God gave to me. I did not earn it. It was a gift. Okay? Everybody understand that? Now, as we look around in the heavenlies, and we look at our other brothers and sisters in Christ, How did they get there? The same way, right? The same gift, the same love, the same cross, the same message, the same gospel. So if I got here and I'm holy unto God and separated to him for his purposes because of a gift that I receive that I could not buy even if I wanted to, and you got here for the same reason, the same purpose, the same road, then there's no room, zero, no room. How much room? Zero for pride in the church. I'm going to give you an opportunity to step on your neighbor's toes. Look at your neighbor. Look at your neighbor and say, get over yourself. Now, some of you enjoyed that way too much. Paul tells us, because of these great and awesome things that God has done for us, man, God has declared us holy. We are set apart to him. We have a life with him. His spirit dwells inside of us. And now he says, walk worthy of the call. And we say, yes. What are we going to do? He says, walk in humility. Huh? That's not what I wanted to hear. That's what the life of the call of God in our life is, to walk in humility with one to another. Flip over. We're not going to look at all these verses, but we will look at these first two. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. Go to Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. This kind of gives us a definition. And one of the great things about having Paul write most of the New Testament is, you know, it's the same mindset. It's the same person giving it to us in different directions, in different ways, so we can understand it. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. It's writing to the Christian here. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. So in other words, get over yourself. You need to esteem other people more than you. You need to give preference to one another than forcing your way in. He says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. So seated in the heavenly places, at the right hand of the Father, we're seated there in Christ, who is our example, who lived this very life that we're talking about this morning. Paul tells us, because of our position in Christ, to go live in humility. And we say, well, how can we do that? Jesus did it. Jesus, think about this, Jesus, who is God, humbled himself for you and for me. How humiliating must it have been to be the God of all things, the creator of all things, and to hang naked on a cross and be mocked and made fun of. My pride would not allow me to hang on the cross. If you are the Son of God, take yourself off this cross. Okay. Boom. There. But no, Jesus humbled himself even to the point of death for you and for me. Let's back up to Proverbs, because Proverbs gives us a very practical application this morning on a warning sign, things we need to be careful of to let us know if we're stepping outside of the bounds of living in humility. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 12. When you're there, say amen. If you're not there, say hold on. Get over yourself. We're not here waiting for you. I mean, come on. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 12. Listen closely. Before destruction, the heart of a man is haughty. Before honor is humility. Before destruction comes, the heart of a man becomes haughty or becomes proud. So Christian, be aware. If you start feeling pride rising up inside of you, you start feeling arrogance, you start thinking that you're more important than you really are, you start thinking everybody is there to serve you, you start thinking that your opinion matters more than somebody else's opinion, be careful. Because that's the beginning stages of destruction. But in humility comes honor. The person who will humble himself, God will exalt. If you go on in Philippians, you can see that God even exalted Christ because of his humility of what he did. So this morning, we are blessed. You are blessed. The Spirit of God dwells inside of you. But it doesn't dwell inside of you to go around walking on people. It doesn't dwell inside of you so that you can do whatever it is you want to do. It dwells inside of you so that you can walk in humility. And the question becomes, like we talked about at the very beginning, why? Why should I be humble? Jason, I know I'm supposed to be humble, but why? The answer is at the end, is in verse 12. And it kind of all fits together. And some Bibles have a heading in there that will kind of separate verses 1 through 6 with the rest of this, or with 7 through 13, I think it is. But my Bible doesn't have those headings. And so you can see in context of this whole chapter. So he tells us to walk worthy of the calling which God has called us, and he's going to give us some practical applications. And then later on in this chapter, in verses 11, he's going to tell us that we are been gifted with different giftings. Why? Verse 12, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of a stature and the fullness of Christ. In other words, why should I walk in humility? Because it edifies the church. That's why. And when the church becomes edified, God receives the glory. When the church becomes edified, God receives the glory. So why should I walk in humility? It's just not about me. It's about the body of Christ that I am now part of. So when I walk in humility and lowliness, and I prefer you over me, and you prefer me over you, and we do this one to another, we're bearing with one another, we are doing all these things that we're going to look at this morning. The purpose, the reason, is to edify the church. We don't even get to do these things for our own good. We are to do these things to edify the church. And before Paul gives us these wonderful gifts in chapter and verse 11, and these aren't all the gifts that God gives the Christian, but before he gives us those gifts, he lays for us the foundation upon which those gifts come. One God, you know, one Spirit, one baptism, all these things come into one, from one, all from God. But it's based upon the foundation of verses 1 and 2, that we are to live this life in Christ, and then we get gifts, and now we can handle those gifts with responsibility, with the purpose of edifying the church. So if you didn't know this morning, you're supposed to walk in humility. Number 2, you're to walk in gentleness. Gentleness. Gentleness simply means to be polite, kind, sensitive towards others. Are you gentle this morning? If I asked your children or your spouse if you were gentle, what would they say? You're not supposed to answer that out loud. If you said yes, you might need to go back to see number 1. Galatians chapter 6. Flip over to Galatians chapter 6. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a man in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. The NIV says, if you see your brother sinning, you need to go and help them out. It says, you who are spiritual, go help them out with what? Gentleness. You who are spiritual,
You mighty one, mature Christian that's not in that sin, go help them out. But do it in gentleness. And be careful that you yourself don't fall into that same temptation that person that you're helping them out is finding himself struggling in. So restore one another in gentleness. You know what? That's the picture of what the church is supposed to be doing. Why do we do that? Because it edifies the church. And we don't like this one. We don't. We want to stay in our sin. And if somebody comes up to us and addresses our sin, we don't like that. We say, stop judging me. We need to do it in love. We need to do it with gentleness, being polite, being kind, encouraging them. If the goal is to bring restoration to that person, then the emphasis and the focus should not be on their sin, but equipping them, helping them to overcome that temptation, to overcome that sin, and live according to the holiness that God has already put inside of them. So am I gentle? Am I polite? Am I kind? Titus chapter 3, verse 2, Paul tells Timothy to be gentle. Pastor, be gentle. Be gentle one to another. Brothers and sisters in Christ, be gentle, be polite, be kind. And it's real easy for us to do this outside of the church. It's almost easier to do it outside of the church. It's no different than, you know, when your kids go someplace else, they go to school, they go wherever, they go to somebody else's house, and you sit down at a parent-teacher conference, and you hear stuff like, well, your kids are just so well-behaved. They're so amazing. Or they spend the night at somebody's house, and you hear about how when they were over there, they helped mow the lawn, paint the garage, you know, do all these wonderful things. They did the laundry, and they get them into your place, and there's not one chore done, you know. Why is that? Well, within a family, we tend to take advantage of each other. We tend to kind of just let loose and just kind of let down and just be like, eh. That's why our children are a great mirror for parents to see the character that's in our hearts. That's why it's fun to talk to little kids who don't know that they should keep their mouth shut about a few things. And they start telling you about what mom and dad do. Well, dad does this and mom says this and blah, blah, blah. It's like, that's why we put duct tape on our kids till they were 6 years old. He ain't saying nothing. But doing it in gentleness. And so in the church, what happens so often is we know each other. We see each other all the time. We've known each other for years, some of us, and some have joined our family recently, and we're glad that you're part of our family. But we tend to, within the family, lose that gentleness. We tend to take away the politeness. Kind of take each other for granted sometimes. Paul says, don't do that. Walk worthy of the calling. Be polite. Be kind. Be gentle. Number three, long-suffering. Patient. Walk worthy of the calling. Walk in patience. This simply means to enduring a lasting offense or hardship. To endure it. The verses that are on there in 1 Timothy and 1 Peter are examples of God's divine long-suffering towards us as humans before the time of the flood and the time of Noah. God's long-suffering. God has been long-suffering and patient with you, hasn't he? I'm glad that he has been. Long-suffering means to suffer long. We don't like to suffer, let alone suffer long. We need to get to a point in our life where we can be patient with each other. Okay? I've been trying to think about who I'm going to pick on this morning. I'm not picking on my wife. No. So I'll pick on me. Will you guys be patient towards me? Will you suffer long for me? And in our American church, we don't like this one either. We don't want to suffer long. We want to leave. If this person keeps doing this, then, you know, no, not going to do it. Not going to suffer long. And this ties very well into number four, which is to bear with one another in love. Bear with one another in love. And many times we try to bear with one another without love. And that's what the world does. This is the quality to put up with something annoying without resentment in the heart. So it's not just putting up with something. You know, people who, whatever it is. And you're just like, you're just turning inside. And they just keep, and they don't even know they're doing it. They don't even, they just, and you're just like, that's not putting up with it in love. Because you have resentment in the heart that says, if they don't stop that, I'm going to kill them. And I'll be the first to admit, this is my weak link. Ask my wife. After service. Little things annoy me. Little noises. I have really sensitive hearing. I can hear like something that you're not supposed to. I don't know. I can hear very well. And some little noises, little things can just drive me crazy. Bearing with one another in love, which means not having resentment in my heart, which means to have love in my heart. What is love? Love is to serve, right? I'm going to serve you. I'm going to bear with you and serve you even though you are annoying the snot out of me. I'm not just going to put up with it. I'm going to serve you in love. Walk worthy. You are a holy person, set apart to God, forgiven of all of your sins. God has a place for you in glory. He's working on it. Things are great. Now live that out here on earth. What does it look like? It means to be humble. Walk in humility. It means to be gentle, be polite, be kind, be patient with each other, to bear one another in love. The word love, we talked about that last week, didn't we? We would be rooted and grounded in love, being able to explore the greatness, the vastness of God's love. I wonder if God ever gets annoyed of me. No, he doesn't, because God doesn't sin. We all get annoyed with people. We do. We get annoyed with ourselves. We get annoyed with our spouses, our children. We get annoyed with people in the church. We get annoyed with our coworkers. We get annoyed with our neighbor. But bearing with one another. Again, why? Why should I do this? I know I'm supposed to do this, Jason. You're not telling me anything new, but why? Why? Because it edifies the church. When the church is edified, it glorifies God. Now, all these things that Paul has told us to do this morning are things that we can do because it's part of who you are as a new creation in Christ Jesus. You can live within humility. You can become gentle because it's who you are in Christ. Christ is gentle. Christ was humble. Christ was patient. Christ bore our burdens, didn't he? He did all in love. And if Christ is in me, then guess what? Then we can now live that same life. We can be Christ to the world. Amen? The Christian is able to live with these attributes because of their position in Christ. The Christian already possesses each of these traits and will be able to live them by the power of the Holy Spirit. In Galatians chapter 5, is the fruit of the Spirit of God that dwells inside of us. So you are a holy person set apart to God. It's not so you can be holy so that you can try to, and it just seems like this is where we get stuck. It's like, I'm holy, I'm set apart to God, and God has forgiven me, but then we live the rest of our life kind of like right on the edge of the fence looking over into our old life. You know, like all the sins, all the temptations, all the old way of thinking, all the old truths that we used to believe. But as we renew our mind to truth, we realize that over here, here's a whole new way of living, and it's wonderful. It's great. It's amazing. And now I can walk in humility. And there's joy in that humility. It's just not like, oh, I got to be humble. You go first. It's being, gentleness. Wow. It's amazing. What happens when you're polite to people? How their response to you is different. Try it sometime. It's just be overly polite to somebody this week. Like, be overly polite. They'll look at you like, what do you want? Because the world isn't used to that. What do I want? I just want to be polite to you. I just want to be kind. Instead of, so, you know, if you go get gas this week and you have to take a loan out to pay for the gas, and And you're pumping your gas, and you're trying to get it working, but it won't work. And the person inside isn't doing their job, doesn't have the pump turned on. Don't go storming in there, throw the door open and be like, hey, well, my pump isn't on, and all that kind of gunk. No. You are holy, set apart to God. You are God's creation. Walk in and be polite. Be kind. Be long-suffering. Whatever you got to do. And you say, I can't do that. Yes, you can. Because God lives inside of you. The Spirit of God dwells inside of you. Christian, you are humble. Just walk it out. You are polite. It's there. Discover it. Live it. Walk in patience. He goes on in verse 11. He says, he himself gave some to be apostles and some prophets and evangelists and some pastors and teachers. And that is that one verse itself can be a separate sermon in and of itself. I don't want to get into that this morning other than for you to understand that God has equipped us with different giftings. And on your sheet, there's other areas in the scripture where there's other giftings. Okay? I want us to look at verse 12. It says, for the equipping of the saints. So God has done all these things. He's given us a call. He's told us to walk according to this call. He's told us, which we haven't really spent a lot of time on this morning, verses 6 through 10. About that there's one God, one faith, one baptism. All these things are in Christ. All this is one place, one source, one foundation. And then he's going to equip us with different gifts for the equipping of the saints. So in other words, you have been talented and gifted and skilled. You have a gifting from God, not for yourself, but that in lowliness, in gentleness, in patience, in bearing with one another, you can operate that gifting so that the church or the saints will be equipped. So your job is to help equip one another. Why should we be equipped? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry. So here we see the works again aspect of this Christian life that you and I are called to. So we're going to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, so they can go out and do their ministry. I'm going to take a discipleship class so I can understand the Bible, so I can go do ministry. I'm going to take this class. I'm going to come to Sunday sermon. I'm going to do whatever it is. I'm going to have my own devotions. I'm going to read to the Bible, whatever it is. I'm going to do that so I can grow, so I can be a worker of ministry here's the reason why all these things are listed, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So I'm going to walk in humility so I can edify the body of Christ. Now, you can have great talents and great abilities and great skill, but if you're blowing these first four things, your ministry is going to be of no avail, isn't it? If I'm bearing with you and putting up with you, but I don't love you, then my ministry is not going to have any fruit to it. So gifts are great, and gifts are wonderful, and a part of the church. God's equipped us all differently for different purposes within the role of the church. But we've got to make sure we got these first four things down. Everybody, ahead and close your eyes this morning. Let's just take a moment and allow the Holy Spirit to come and just, maybe as we've been going through these, and I've tried to keep it pretty light this morning and just have fun with it. But these are very serious things that Paul is telling us. We're already saved. Praise God, we have the gift of Christ in us. We have a new nature in Christ Jesus, and that new nature consists of these four things. But maybe there's one of these areas that really jumps out at you this morning and says, you know what? I am not walking in humility, or gentleness, or patience. Maybe I'm not bearing with one another in love. Maybe I'm just putting up with people. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, he says, oh, that you would bear with me. Bear with me in my weaknesses. Colossians 3 tells us to put on love. Holy Spirit, come and just the gentleness of your Spirit as you mold us into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. God, we ask this morning that you would simply reveal to us individually one of these areas that we're not edifying the church in. Lord, is there one of these areas this morning that if we were honest with ourselves and honest with you, we'd say, you know what? I'm not edifying the church with my actions or my attitude in this one area. So, Father God, this morning we just repent of those things. God, we repent of not edifying the church. We repent of not walking worthy of the call in this area or that area. Lord, we ask for your forgiveness. We believe, according to your word, that he will forgive us this morning as we really repent, not just ask with our mouth, but in the depths of our heart, we repent and we turn from that old way of thinking or that old way or those old actions, those old behaviors. And according to the call that you've called us, we will get up and walk out of this room living according to that new call that you've given to us by the power of God that dwells in us, living in the fruit of the Spirit that is producing fruit in us, that we will walk in humility and gentleness and patience and bearing with one another in love. And God, I just pray and ask, Lord, as the pastor of this church, Lord, that as we do this, Lord, make yourself known through us in the city. Make yourself known through us as a people, through this city, because the people of this church are committed to living these things. We are committed to live based upon the call of God on our life. We are committed to live from our position in Christ. And that this place would be a place where your glory shines. We thank you for our time together this morning. Lord, we pray your blessing over our meal and our fellowship. Lord, may we apply these things even during our meal. And even this week, Lord, may you show us, Holy Spirit, come and just show us how we can improve in these areas and let your fullness live through us. And Lord, this week, if we start to get back in the old way of thinking or this old way, God, that you would just convict us of our sin, just convict us of that, remind us about this morning's message and say, oh, I'm not going to live this way. I'm not going to hold a grudge. I'm not going to just put up with something. I'm going to walk in humility. I'm not going to think I'm so much greater. I'm going to get over myself. I'm not going to be rude and sensitive. I'm going to be gentle and polite. I'm going to be patient. I'm not going to be in such a hurry. Lord, I know that as we do this, God, it's going to transform our lives. And it'll transform the lives of this church and the lives of those people that we come in contact with. So God, receive our glory. We ask that you be glorified this morning. You receive our praise. And be with us in our meal and the rest of this week. In Jesus' name, amen.